Ephesians 4 is where the rubber meets the road in the Christian life from here on out. You can't think for a minute that I'm picking on you. If we hit on some parts of these scriptures that step on your toes, just know it's right there. You can see it with your own eyes what it says. And I'm not picking on you. If you are convicted, it's the Holy Spirit doing His work. Do not resist the Spirit of God when He's working with you. And don't try to justify yourself. If you're convicted, bring it before the Lord and let Him do His work for you. That's the important part. That's the important part. And these things that we talk about are common struggles with every single one of us. Every Christian is going to struggle with those times where you are letting unwholesome words come out of your heart, out of your mouth, and so on. And all down through here, we're going to struggle with feeling bitter. We're going to have, at times, evil thoughts that are not in keeping with the new man. They're not in keeping with the heavenly man. You were given a new heart and a new spirit. Your mind is being transformed. That's where the battle lies, in the mind. And so this is extremely practical for us. And to realize, as we've already talked about, as we've gone through Ephesians so far, the old man is dead. The sinful nature no longer has power, control over you. It's gone. You've been given a new nature. But there's remnant flesh that is hanging on. There's patterns of thought, patterns of behavior that we engaged in when we were dead. And even if you came to Christ at a young age, there's still channels within you that are bent toward sin. We are being sanctified growing up, that we would get rid of these, put them aside, knowing we have power to actually do it. So this is part 3 of the practices of the heavenly man. We're going to go back through verses 29 through 32, but we're going to spend some more time on it. We talked last week on verses 29 and 30. I think it's very, very helpful. It was for me. And these are proper practices, or the right clothing for the heavenly man. And verse 24 for me is key. Verse 24 in the Wycliffe translation says, "And you clothe the new man." It's not saying put on a new man. New man's already there. You can't put on what's already on. It's on. Put on, clothe though the new man. Clothe the new man, which is made after God in true righteousness and holiness. That's verse 24 of chapter 4. The new man is God's creation. Born again is a work of God. He gives you a new spirit, new heart. Replaces that old stony heart. That's the Old Testament telling us what the gospel is. Replaces the old stony heart with a new heart. I will give them a heart of flesh. God created. And so the new man is made after God in true righteousness and holiness. Now dress him. Put on the right clothes. In verses 29 through 32, along with chapter 5 and 6, Paul is very practical in how Christians ought to dress. What should we be? Verses 29 through 32 supply us with insight and give us help as how we ought to dress, what we ought to be wearing. But it also gives us a gauge to judge ourselves in a sense of, what is my current attitude? What's really going on inside up here? How am I thinking? Is my thinking right and biblical? Or am I having stinking thinking? What's going on up here in my mind? This also gives us insight. Where are the remaining strongholds in your life? Remember when Israel went into the promised land and they were driving out the enemies who had been entrenched in that land that God had given them? And they had to drive out the enemies. They had to face the strongholds. And he talks about strongholds when we get into chapter 6. But these, the way you speak, can reveal strongholds in your life. How you feel about others that you're at odds with, or troubles that you've had in the past, will reveal what those strongholds. It will. This text, this scripture can reveal what are the remaining strongholds. Where do you need to do battle? Where is the battle raging in your mind? And that is very, very, very important. If you can know where you need to pinpoint a lot of your prayer and your effort, that is extremely helpful when it comes to working, cooperating with the Holy Spirit as He's working to sanctify you and make you more Christ-like. Be in step with the Spirit. Where is He working? Where has He put His finger in your life? What issues is He dealing with? And when He puts His finger on something, your right response is to respond faithfully. Faithfully. Well, nothing reveals what's under the surface of who you are more than your conversation. What comes out of your mouth? And we are told, let no unwholesome talk. I'm going to read these verses 29 through 32. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. What comes out of your mouth? Verse 29 begins searching that. He says, do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That means it's the potential's there. Don't let it out. We talked about that last week. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. And he prayed, what a prayer from the Psalm 141. Set a guard over the door of my lips. And that is so important. Have praying, walking in step with the Spirit, that we would have a sentry guarding our mouth of those words do not come out. Just as almost spear leading those words back in where they came from. We're taught in our culture, in our world, to vent. Just tell what's on your heart. Paul's saying, do not do that. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. The Proverbs tell us the fool gives full vent to his anger. You don't have to tell everything you think of and everything that you know. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Let those words that are gracious words, words that build up, words that edify, words that bring assurance, words that bring comfort, uplifting words, loving, correcting words. Words that are lovingly corrective, refreshing words. Words that give hope. Words that infuse and inspire hope and trust in God. That's how we're to speak. Should be the manner of our conversation. Jesus made it so clear. He said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you want to know where is your head, listen to what's coming out of your mouth. And you don't have to have someone else call you on it. If you're walking in step with the Spirit, even when unwholesome words come out, you'll know it. You'll listen to your manner of conversation. Are you a grumbler, a complainer, a moaner and a groaner? Are you one who murmurs and complains? That tells you where is your head? Where is your mind? You're not keeping in step with the Spirit. Remember, the whole point of this is Paul has inspired this church and the Ephesian believers and us today to know this, that God is making, we can go back and see it in chapter 2, the last verse, and in Him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. He is building something here on while we are on earth and in the heavenlies. He is building His church, His temple. So it matters what you say and how you say it. He is sanctifying us and causing us to grow. But how the overflow of the heart to mouth speaks, Jesus said, you can use that as a gauge to find out where are you. If you listen to me talk sometimes, you should be able to ask, are you walking in step with the Spirit or are you speaking according to the flesh? Well, one thing, I think a practical lesson for all of us, but I think it's good for younger people to think of, and it's good for all of us, but what goes through the eyes, what comes into the eyes, and what enters the ears eventually pours out of the mouth. What you spend your time looking at, involving yourself with, what you spend your time listening to, eventually, it, maybe not the exact words, but the philosophy, the ideology, will come out of your mouth. The theology will come out of your mouth. Now think about that for just a minute. Where do you spend your... Where do these eyes spend their time looking? I know what we're all thinking. Oh yeah, men shouldn't be looking at women. And all that, that's the first place we are going to go. But where do you, men and women, spend your time? I'll be painting in some people's house and the TV's on and it makes me throw up almost. Montel Williams and all those shows on TV that are just blaspheming all day, blaspheming against God, blaspheming against their neighbor, blaspheming against their spouse. People laughing over the immorality, and I do believe, if you listen to that, whether it actually comes out of my mouth, defeatism, fatalism will come out of your mouth eventually. You may not say the same crazy things, you couldn't bring yourself to agree to it. That's foolishness, you'll say. That's crazy talk. That's this and that, and pretty soon you begin shrinking in your own way of thinking. But whatever comes in through the eyes and ears will eventually pour out of the mouth. If you invest yourself in listening to God speak through His Word, reading it, listening to it, His Spirit as you read it, out of your mouth will flow, overflow with gracious words that build up, words that are worthwhile, words that have eternal value. And this is what I think Paul's getting at when he talks about only the things that build up. Being a people that are grace-giving, faith-building, refreshment-aiding, those type of people in the way that we speak. Then he goes on to say in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit with which you were sealed for the day of redemption. And that word grieve, cause pain. Do not cause pain. And it's hard to believe sometimes that we could actually pain God. It doesn't pain him to where he shrinks back and sucking his thumb in a corner somewhere, but he's holy. He is perfect in every way. This verse falls within the context of the words. Verse 29, do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Then he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And after that, talks about actions that flow from deep within the bowels of your person, the bitterness, rage, and anger, and those type of things, which we'll talk about here in a minute. But this verse, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, falls right in there. And I have to think Paul's writing, he said, this is so important. This ought to matter to you. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And it bothers us when we hurt somebody else and when we know our words have injured them. But know this. The Holy Spirit is more intimately involved with you than you ever will be with someone else. And as much as your words, when they come out, they hurt. Imagine when Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit who lives within you, who's there at the very factory in your heart where those words are formed. Or the thoughts of bitterness, rage, malice, that very place where those emotions and attitudes are given vent. The Holy Spirit is there. He's intimately familiar with you. Why would he be grieved? Why? Unwholesome words and sinful actions violate his holiness. It doesn't make him less holy, but it's offensive. Think about things that you see going on around us that though it doesn't destroy you, it doesn't cause you to stop going to work or whatever, it grieves you because it's offensive to you. Why does it offend you? Why do we have trouble sometimes when we see the immorality all around us and we are We are grieved by it. Why? When you sin, are you grieved by it? Because it's not what ought to be for those who are the heavenly men and women. It doesn't square with who you are in Christ Jesus, and therefore you are offended by your own sin or even the sin of others. But the Holy Spirit is grieved through our unwholesome words and our unwholesome or sinful actions because it's offensive to the holiness of the Spirit of Christ who lives in us. Secondly, unwholesome words and sinful actions violate the will of God. It's not God's will that a believer ought to speak in words like those things which tear down and words which are unwholesome. It grieves him. It's not in keeping with the will of God. It's not God's will that you and I sin. Thirdly, unwholesome words and sinful action violates the holiness of our own heart. Not that we are divine, but we have been made new creatures in Christ. We have a new nature. A new nature that is fit for heaven right now. And unwholesome words violate who we are in Christ Jesus. God, the Holy Spirit, He has made our hearts a sanctuary fit for the dwelling of God Himself. And that's what He's working on. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. He lives inside of us. Grieving the Holy Spirit or causing Him pain is right in here where we're seeing it in this verse cannot be interpreted to say if we grieve the Spirit means we forfeit His presence, we forfeit our salvation. It doesn't say that. It doesn't mean it. And it's been used by many people to say that. Grieving the Holy Spirit may lead to quenching the Spirit, which means that you can have a break in, an interruption of fellowship and blessing of God. Have you ever had that before? There is hardly any place more terrible for a believer to be than when we have grieved the Spirit and then quenched the Spirit. Where you cry out and all that matters to you is, all I want is to know the joy of your salvation. Those are terrible times, but they're the very best of times. I know of no other time in my own life when I've been more inspired to repent for no other reason than to know God intimately and have the smile of His countenance once again. You know you're in the faith by the will of God when you have grieved Him and quench the Spirit, and all you want is Him. And you'll give up anything, turn from everything, just give me Jesus. We shouldn't go looking for those times. We shouldn't try to grieve Him in order to experience that. But know this, there is no greater comfort to the soul than when you have grieved Him and quenched the Spirit, that His Spirit works censuring you for one reason, to bring you to repentance, which means that you might behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. I'm convinced of that. John MacArthur had three good questions. I couldn't pass these up. They were so soul-searching for me. First question, how can we do that which is so displeasing to the One by whom we have been sealed for the day of redemption? How can we do that which we know is displeasing to Him? And we sit idly and we ponder how we might fulfill the lust of the flesh or the eyes or the pride of life. And we consider ways that we might please ourselves rather than pleasing God. And the question is, how can we do that which is so displeasing to the One by whom we have been sealed for the day of redemption? The Spirit of God is God's mark of authenticity. Your authenticity is being in the faith that we are truly His possession. The second question John MacArthur asked, how can we grieve the One who is our helper? How can we grieve the one who is our comforter, our teacher, our advocate, our divine resident of our heart, the divine resident of our hearts and guarantor of our eternal redemption? How can you do that? I mean, imagine, if you're married, you know there have been times that you've hurt your spouse on purpose. You aimed words because you were full of resentment. You aimed words to hurt. You ever hurt your spouse or you hurt a loved one when they did nothing to deserve it? How terrible that is, you think. How could I do such a thing? Even more, how can we grieve the one who is our helper? He's always there to help, always there to comfort, a comfort that gives courage. He is our strength. He's our advocate. He's always advocating for his own. The one that guarantees our eternal redemption. And the third question, how can we ungraciousness on our part when we grieve the Holy Spirit. MacArthur asked it this way, how can we ungraciously grieve God's infinitely gracious Holy Spirit? And if nothing else, instead of us thinking, I have done really good, it ought to be even my apathy in worship, even my half-heartedness in prayer, grieves him who is the guarantee of my eternal redemption. And this is not meant to discourage, it's meant to draw you to him to say, this is what I've done. I thank you that you're infinitely forgiving. He is infinitely merciful. He's infinitely compassionate. I thank you that this is true about you, and I want my heart to be laid bare before you. I want nothing to stand between us. I want to be open in my weakness. Here I am. And I think that's when we begin to realize that pleases God. Not when you conjure it up, manufacture it, make it fake. But when he's got your heart, you see how great is our God. How great and merciful. Then MacArthur concludes with this comment. He's done so much for us that out of gratitude, we ought not grieve him. Simple. He's done so much for us that out of gratitude, we ought not grieve him. There is an aspect of our sinful nature that still remains in us, which says, do that which pleases you. You deserve it. But there is that part, the whole of the new man that says, please God. Well, praise God that he doesn't threaten us with losing our salvation when we sin. He doesn't say, avoid sin to keep from losing your salvation. He doesn't tell us that. I better not sin or I might lose it. But rather, we are to live in grateful obedience to the Holy Spirit because he makes it impossible for us to lose our salvation. That is good news.
Hallelujah.
That is good news. Now, Paul goes on from verse 30 to further illustrate how we live out a life of gratitude. I think there's the antidote for selfishness and for unwholesome words. Live in gratitude to God. Have a spirit of gratitude. So we live out. How can we live this out? Paul gives us further. He wants to give us insight to know how we can do this. Well, it starts with negative things first, which is very important because oftentimes we'll see all the good and we'll kind of minimize those things which are not good about us. Well, I'm mostly good. Well, Paul is just going to show us some things, how we can clothe the new man. The first thing to get clothed right, it's like a makeover. That's the one only good thing about some of those shows where they do makeovers. The first thing they do is get rid of that old, trashy wardrobe that they thought looked cool. What was that one? What not to wear? I'd watch that one every now and then. They would be throwing away all those clothes. That's my favorite one. You know, just a hideous outfit that they love, but everybody else is like, thank you. Glad it's gone. But the first thing, if there's going to be a dressing the right way, clothing the new man, you have to get rid of that. You got to be aware of the folly of the clothes that the old man would wear, that we still hang in our closet so oftentimes. If we're going to, we have to get rid of the sinful vices to put on the heavenly virtues. Dressing the new man in the clothes that fit him, which is that which is suited for heavenly people, the new men, new men and women. So we're trading vices for virtue, and this is where Paul begins with bitterness. Get rid of all bitterness. That must be a problem for people, right? Bitterness. We all suffer from it at times. Get rid of all bitterness. Now, bitterness is that idea of a smoldering resentment. It's the one where someone says, do you feel, or you have bitterness inside? No, not at all. But inside there's a smoldering resentment. And every one of us will have to deal with this if you haven't already. There's grudges we hold. And there's one thing about a grudge, but it's when it's a brooding grudge. And your teeth are gnashing. Bitterness reflects itself oftentimes in irritability. What are you irritable about? It's usually because something didn't go your way. Someone you perceive, someone has impeded your achievement of the thing that you wanted. And that can come in forms of, and through many, many different kinds of situations. Caustic attitudes is indicative of bitterness. Having that attitude which just pollutes everyone around you. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Now, rage is an interesting word because that word in the Greek is thumos, like a volcano erupting. It's the explosion that happens. And not everyone suffers with an explosive anger, like this rage, this wrath, an eruption of the temper. But a lot of times we'll pass it off, well, I'm Welsh or Irish. It's the Irish German temper in me. Well, I'm cursed because I'm Irish and German and Welsh all at the same time. Therefore, I have a bad temper. Yeah, you probably do. So this is easy for you. Get rid of it. Oh, Grandpa, boy, he could just fly off the handle like that. Bless his heart. Grandpa, get rid of it. Don't take pride in that which is not fitting for the new man. Anger, he says, get rid of anger. Anger, this is the smoldering, the arms crossed, the sour look on your face, the brooding grudge. It just smolders. It's always there. It's ready to erupt at any time, but it's always just there. An angry person. That's the grinding of the teeth as well. Just, it makes me so mad. You burn. It does erupt, but usually will erupt with unwholesome words. Cutting words. Words meant to injure. Not necessarily to kill, because a passive-aggressive person doesn't always want to come right out and say, I want you to die. But they're going to slice you with 1,000 cuts with words that injure. That's the fruit of that kind of anger, that smoldering burn. Then he says, get rid of all brawling. Christians brawl too. Of course, we like to think it's all punching and all that wrestling around, grabbing. You can watch kids brawl out here. They're playing, they're wrestling, that type of thing. But this kind of brawling is not just playful banter or wrestling. This is the kind that just keeps stoking the fire of strife and discord. I don't want to cause it. You'll hear me say this jokingly, but when we do it, seriously, it's not good. Well, I don't want to cause any trouble, but did you know what so-and-so said about you the other day? Oh, you don't? Well, let me tell you. Now, don't tell him I told you, but That's stoking the fires of discord and strife. We all do it. I'm glad we can kind of laugh about it, but you're probably laughing because going, well, that's me. We tend to be brawlers. And he says, get rid of it. This needs to be thrown out of the wardrobe. If you look good on you, you thought that was kind of your little calling card. I'm the man in the know. I kind of know what all's going around, and I can tell people what's happening. But that's brawling. You know, you might do it with a smile on your face or even a tear in your eye. But it has in mind keeping the fires of discord and strife alive rather than being a peacemaker. Slander. Get rid of all slander. Well, slander, that's terrible. You ever been slandered? Sure you have. Maybe it didn't ruin your career, but you've been slandered. If it devalued you, your character in front of others or in the eyes of others, slander is where we get the word blasphemy from. It's blasphema. Blasphemy. It undermines the character of another person. It defames that person. It runs them down. It's right behind their back, usually. At least slander in public, in person, you have a chance if you want to defend yourself. But slander like this is behind the scenes. It's undermining. It's cutting the legs out from under someone else. It's tripping them up, causing them to not be able to move and grow. And that's bad anytime. But among believers, we have to, love always protects. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, protects the reputation of another. This is one of those sins that Paul says is so unfitting, just like all the others so far, but it will hurt people. And it's so subversive. And within the church, this just can't be. And it's going to happen. And when you hear me or anybody else starting to slander, or you're not sure if it's slander or not, just say, hey, wait a second. I'm not judging you, but I want to help you. You think that's slander, and you might get all embarrassed, but you know what? Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil for my head. My head won't refuse it. Psalm 141, verse 5. Those are good things, and if it's done in the spirit of love, you can say, my brother, my sister, my intent was not to hurt you, but to bring a healing to you. If we ever started on a regular basis among ourselves as believers in this country and in this world, holding each other accountable in this, we would have a whole lot less hurt feelings. Because unfortunately, we let the anger smolder, and then we lash out. And it might be because of someone's slander, it might be something else, but we'll just blow up instead of dealing with it when it was small. Then he goes on to say, finally, he says, and every form of malice. Malice just might be the root of all the other issues he's dealt with before, of all these other evils. They're actual evils. The desire, malice is that desire to inflict harm, the intent of injuring someone else. Why hold on to bitterness? Because I hope they'll get there. You know, and but at the root of it's malice. Can you imagine? You would say, Paul would say this, based on Romans chapter 7, that desire to injure someone, to harm someone, to inflict suffering on someone is not me, it's sin living in me. You have been made new. And are being made new, but sin living in you, still, these pathways, these patterns of thinking are still running through your body. I don't understand how it works, but the fact of the matter is they're still there. And Paul says, get rid of it. Get rid of it. They're not appropriate. These aren't appropriate actions or attitudes of the heavenly man. They reflect the old man. Get rid of it. How do you do it? Well, the place to start with is with have a heart of gratitude. Remember, if Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, part of that was to have an attitude of gratitude toward Him for all that He has done. the fact that he's made it impossible that we lose our salvation. We have to be grateful to remember that we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. But God made me alive. If anyone deserved the wrath of God, it was me. If anyone deserved an eternal smoldering anger against him, it was me. Because I was an enemy of God. I was lost without hope. Without God in the world, as Paul's already wrote in Ephesians. But God made you alive. God made me alive according to grace. And right now he's working, even right now, to make you and me, us, into a heavenly dwelling. So the question would be, should sin be allowed to reside there, in that temple of the Holy Spirit? The answer, obviously, is no, it shouldn't be. So Paul says, get rid of it. So that means fight it. And as we see in the rest of Ephesians, Paul's going to begin teaching us how to fight these spiritual battles, that we might live lives that are pleasing to God. So listen to this. Just a couple more minutes and we'll finish up. The last verse has to do with these virtues. So put on these virtues. Get rid of this. Here's the clothing of the new man. Here's what the wardrobe ought to be. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. What a nail that is to hang your hat on. Forgiving just as God in Christ forgave you. God has graciously shown us each and every one of these. His kindness, he's shown it. He's demonstrated his compassion, the tender mercies, the bowels of his being he has felt for us. Just think about it. We are the ones that offended him completely. Most of the time we can kind of justify turning our face away from someone that's offended us. Oh, this is so hard. I told Jeff, you could ruin me today. I told Trevor, some of you I've shared with, some struggles I have. And they are real. Mm-hmm. And I'm convicted because I think when I was doing everything just by who I was, an enemy of God, God had mercy on me. When I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more, but the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. He didn't stand over me going, "Hey, you get what you deserve." From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Hallelujah. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. And with that as our vantage point for seeing life and the world, then we have to clothe ourselves in this way if it kills us. And you will struggle. He poured out love without measure, mercy without limits, compassion without borders upon us and loved us unconditionally. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So then how can we withhold these virtues from others? How can we bar them behind the doors of God's treasury and not open them up as they were opened up to us? Freely you have received, freely give. Kindness, compassion, forgiveness. We cannot withhold from those who have sinned against us, those who have hurt us, those who offend us. Doesn't mean we cannot offer a lovingly corrective word. Remember that. Those are wholesome words. You can't approve of sin. You never can. But you can give a word of correction. You can rebuke even in a loving way. To not offer these virtues freely to others is sin. And the only response is to repent. Be kind to one another. Jesus was kind to us. He was kind to his enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. I hope you struggle with this too. I hope you have friends that look at you and they tell you that's not right. It's what I need to hear. It's what you need to hear. It should make you squirm. Hopefully it makes you squirm up onto the altar of God where you become a living sacrifice once more for the 100th time. Be compassionate. That word compassionate, tender-hearted, one of the translations says. Tender-hearted. Feel for the needs of others. When we get hardened in our hearts toward other people, especially ones that really offend us, it's hard to feel tender compassion, tender mercies. I can't do this. You can't do this. You cannot clothe yourself in your own strength. I love how Paul inserts, do not grieve the Holy Spirit just before he talks about these things. Because I should say, but Lord, don't you see? They're there. I've got the wrong clothes on. It's like it's fused to my skin. It's like it's part of me. I feel like it's me. Paul says, it's not me. It's sin living in me. So therefore, God grant me grace to have power to overcome. I really struggle with this. I really struggle with not giving kindness and tender mercies. I'm finding it hard to forgive. I've been so offended, so hurt, so injured. How can I forgive? Forgiving each other. There's nothing that reflects Christ and His love and mercy more than forgiving those who have caused us pain and injury and hurt. And some of those pains and injuries will stick with us the rest of our lives. Yet, we are called to forgive. And nothing shows forth the love of God more than forgiveness. And if you struggle with that, bring that struggle before the Lord and say, I can't. But you tell me to, and because you tell me to, make in me, create in me a willing heart. Remember David's prayer after he had sinned? We read it in Psalm 32. He's not saying, I'd have never sinned. He's saying, I sinned because I wanted to. But create in me a willing heart to do what's right. You struggle in any of these, and I think they're all the same kindness, compassion, and forgiveness flows out of it. Plead for God's grace. He will give it. He won't withhold it. Just as God forgave your unpayable debt, you had an unpayable debt. It was so large you couldn't have paid it in a million lifetimes. But just as God forgave your unpayable debt, so also you and I forgive. Must be willing to forgive and willing to let our peace rest on them. It's one thing to say, I forgive you, God forgives you, but we withhold our peace. I mean, God has lavished His shalom on us. We are to be lavishing our peace. In other words, no longer adversarial with someone that we've forgiven. Doesn't always mean you have to invite them over and sit at your tables, you know, sit at your couch all the time, that kind of thing. But you cannot maintain an adversarial position. You forgive someone, the first thing you should do, if you've forgiven them, is put up the no fishing sign. So no one will fish here ever again. We're not going to dredge it back up. We're not going to talk about it a million times. Because if that happens, if I keep bringing it up, then you have every right to question me. Did you really forgive me from your heart? Sometimes it's pure ignorance why we keep bringing things back up. But when we become understanding, God doesn't hold it against us anymore. We're no longer His adversary. We are His own children, sons of God, with an inheritance, receiving the heavenly blessing all the time. Put out that no fishing sign. And then he concludes by saying, just as in Christ God forgave you. I think that is the most wonderful, that's the topping of it all. For all of this, just as in Christ God forgave you. Wow. Forgiving one another. Speaking wholesome work, just going full circle. Because because God in Christ forgave you. He speaks tenderly to us. We should speak tenderly one to another. These are the practices of the heavenly man. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the powerful working of the Spirit through the word who searches our hearts. And we ask, O Lord, together, see if there be a wicked way in me. And transform us and sanctify us and change us that we can be dressed appropriately to honor Christ. Because you have made us new creatures who are made to glorify you, reflect your attributes and your virtues. May we be willing to do it. Grant us a willingness today, a willing heart. In Jesus' name, amen.